Full reminder of the victory that our Savior had over sin and death, and we celebrate that in a very special way just 3 weeks from today on Easter Sunday morning. Colossians chapter 3 for our time together tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Last week we were looking at verses 22 through 25, which really deals with the truth that we are slaves of Jesus Christ. He is our master. And in these four verses, verses 22 through 25, the word Lord is used four times in those four verses, emphasizing that He is our Lord. He is our master. We are indeed slaves of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, we said, really was dealing with the goal of serving. Verse 23, the attitude of serving. Verses 24 and 25, the reward of serving. When we got to verses 24 and 25, we kind of rushed through them. I want to spend a little more time with those two verses tonight, the reward of serving. Notice what they say, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Father, again, as we come to your word, we ask for your teaching, for the Holy Spirit to teach us. Help us, Father, to see your truths, to apply them to our lives. Help us, Father, not to be arrogant or prideful, and not allow you to show us where in our lives we are not truly submitted to you. We're not allowing our Savior to be the Lord of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to point out in verse 24, the last part of the verse, it says, "For you serve the Lord Christ." In most of our translations, that's translated as a statement, you are serving the Lord Christ. But in the original language, it could also be translated as a command. It could go either way. But I'm going to suggest to you this evening that it, in reality, is a command, the last part of verse 24, a command, serve the Lord Christ. Because that's what Paul seems to be instructing the Colossians to do in these verses. He's saying, Don't do things in eye service as men pleasers, but do it with singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. He's encouraging them, and specifically he's talking to the slaves who have earthly masters. And he's reminding them that ultimately their real Lord, their real master is Jesus Christ. And so I think verse 24 is a command. Serve the Lord Christ. Serve Him as your master. Not your earthly master so much, but serve the Lord Christ. Again, I can't be dogmatic about that. It could be translated either way, but it could be translated as a command, and I think for myself, I believe that's what Paul is saying here. He's commanding them to serve the Lord Christ, to be the slave of Jesus Christ. I remind you again what the previous verses tell us what that looks like. There are two don'ts and four do's when it comes to serving the Lord Christ. Don't serve with eye service, he says in verse 22. Don't do it just to draw attention to yourself. Don't do it just to make a big show. And then he says, don't do it as a man pleaser. Don't serve just to please man. If you strive to please man all the time, if that's your ultimate goal, then there's going to be times where you're going to have to sacrifice principle in order to please man. So don't please man as your ultimate goal. But rather in singleness of heart, fearing God. So he says, don't do it in eye service. Don't do it as a man pleaser. But do it in singleness of heart. And we said that singleness of heart meant one goal, one motive, one passion. One goal, to please God, not man. One motive, love for God. and one passion, the glory of God. One goal, to please God, one motive, love for God, and one passion, the glory of God. And then secondly, do it in the fear of God. And that's that idea of a reverence and a respect and an honor and a love for Him. That's our motivation. Our love for Him and our reverence for Him and our desire to honor Him. That's our motivation. And then He says, do whatever you do heartily, out of the soul, with your entire being. The soul is the center of your being, and out of your entire being, give it your all. Don't be half-hearted, but serve heartily, enthusiastically, out of your soul, giving it your all. And then fourthly, as to the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for Him, as if He's the one that told you to do it, as if He's the one watching you do it, and as if He's the one that's going to receive and inspect the finished product. Do it for the Lord. That's what this service for the Lord looks like. And He's commanding us now in verse 24, serve the Lord in this way. Make that your service. He says then in verse 24, as we do that, we know that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. From the Lord, you're going to receive this reward. The emphasis in verse 24 is on that word from the Lord. It's not from man that you receive the reward. That's not what's important. And putting it in our context, we're not slaves of earthly masters, but we are employers, our employees. But don't serve just to get the paycheck at the end of the day. Serve knowing that it's from the Lord that you're going to be receiving a reward. From the Lord. And that's the emphasis, because if I can get a little bit technical on you, the word apo in the Greek is the word from. And that's the word that's used here. It's from the Lord. But the word receive in the Greek is the word lambano. But this word lambano in this verse has the prefix apo in front of it. And so twice this word apo appears in this verse. It's from the Lord that you receive from Him according to what you've done. The word from is very important. He's emphasizing that your reward is from Him, not specifically from man. That's not what's important. It's the reward that's from Him. And then He says, you need to know this. Knowing that from the Lord you shall receive from Him the reward. Know this, He says. And again, if I can get technical with you, the word know is in the perfect tense, which simply means it's something that you have come to know in the past. And the word that's used here, it's something that you've been convinced of in the past. But that knowledge has an impact on your present life. So He says, know that from the Lord you receive this reward, and that knowing, you've been convinced of it in the past, you know it from the past, and now that needs to affect how you live. It needs to impact how you serve Him. Knowing that you have a reward coming, knowing that it's from Him. You've been convinced of it. He says, now act accordingly. He commands us to serve the Lord. Reward itself, He says, is the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. The word reward, and I did point this out last week, it's a compound word in the original language. And it's a word that means reward or payment. But this word also has a prefix to it, and the prefix to it is the word just or fair or equal. And so it's the reward that He speaks of here, it's a fair payment, or it's a just reward. And there's that emphasis that the reward that we receive, it'll be a fair reward. It'll be just. It'll be according to what you have done. Indeed, sometimes in our earthly life, we don't get a fair payment or a fair reward or a just reward. Maybe you feel like you don't get the pay at the end of the week that you deserve. But we can be sure that the reward we get from our Savior will be fair. it will be just. It'll be what we deserve in the sense of what we have done in our lives in serving Him. It's a fair reward, and it's a reward of the inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And Christ is heir of all things. If we're joint heirs with Christ and He's heir of all things, what does that mean we're going to inherit? All things. We inherit all things with Him, and that's the reward of the inheritance. It's all things. All the glories of heaven and all the blessings of God, everything that He has promised to us as His children, that's the reward of the inheritance. We inherit all things with our co-heir, Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a tremendous hope that is ours. What a tremendous reward that we indeed will receive. I don't believe He's telling us here that this hope of a reward ought to be our motivation as such. We said before that there should be one motivation. That one motivation is love for Him. We do need to understand that this reward is coming. And certainly we receive rewards. But throughout Scripture, love is the motivation. Several verses, John 14, verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Love is the motivation to keep His commandments. John 14, 23, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. 1 John 2, verse 5, whoever keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So love is constantly before us in Scripture as the motivation to serve Him and to live for Him. In fact, 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment or punishment. In other words, if we're serving Him out of fear, you know, if God, you know, I've got to do this because if I don't, God's going to get me. If we're serving out of fear, that has torment, it says. We're going to be miserable. There's going to be a lot of miserable Christians around if we're serving out of fear that God's going to get me if I don't do it. No, it's out of love for Him. It's out of a desire to please Him, and because He loves me and I love Him because of what He's done for me. I want to serve Him, and in perfect love cast out fear, because fear has torment or punishment. If we're serving out of fear, we have some misplaced priorities, and we need to get that straightened out in our lives and understand that it's about loving Him. Certainly the rewards here, as He speaks of the reward of the inheritance, it's all things, but Scripture certainly does talk about the rewards and the crowns that we would receive, and that's part of this as well. But He comes to verse 25 and He says, but, big contrast here, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. There's no respecter of persons. There is a flip side to it. It's not just rewarding for those who have served Him faithfully, but there is also a reward for those who have done wrong. There are consequences to not serving Him. Of course, the question comes, well, is verse 25 talking about believers or about unbelievers? And my answer to that is yes. It's talking about anyone who does wrong. They're going to receive for the wrong what they've done. As an unbeliever who has rejected Christ as their Savior, at the great white throne judgment, they will receive for the wrong which they have done. And ultimately, what they will receive is eternity in the lake of fire. That's for the unbeliever. For the believer, we certainly don't lose our salvation. We don't end up in the lake of fire. But we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a little bit ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged by fire. And will those works be gold, silver, and precious stone, or will they be wood, hay, and straw? The wood, hay, and straw will be burned up by the fire of judgment, where the gold, silver, and precious stone will endure the fire. And Paul clearly says that if our works are wood, hay, and straw, we will still be saved, but we will suffer loss. And the word suffer loss there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the idea of forfeit. You know, sometimes a team has to forfeit the game because maybe they don't have enough players or somebody's injured or whatever, and they have to forfeit. And that's the word here, to forfeit. And it's not that we lose our salvation, but we forfeit the rewards that otherwise could have been ours. And it's primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 dealing with motivation. And I believe here we're dealing a lot with motivation as well, here in Colossians 3. Sometimes there's a lot of good things done with the wrong motivation. And if it's with the wrong motivation, that good work is going to be burned up by the judgment of God. And so he says we could have had a reward if we had the right motivation in what we were doing. But if we were doing it in eye service, just to draw attention to ourselves, just to put on a good show for others, if we were doing it simply to be recognized by man, maybe we were doing a good thing, but we will forfeit the reward because of the wrong motivation. Or maybe we're doing it just to please man. We just like to please man and get their accolades and get their applause, and so we just do it to please man. And we maybe are doing a good thing, but we forfeit the reward because of the motivation. We weren't doing it in singleness of heart. We weren't doing it because we had a reverence and respect and love for God. We weren't doing it heartily, out of the soul. We weren't doing it energetically to give it our all. We were just doing it half-heartedly and kind of a mediocre job in the end. We weren't doing it as to the Lord. We weren't doing it as if He told us to do it, as if He was watching us do it, or as if He was going to receive the finished product. We did it for other ulterior motives, and we forfeit the reward that could be ours. When we think about those rewards, when we think about the crowns that Scripture teaches, my mind always goes to Revelation chapter 4. I'd ask you to turn there with me. Revelation chapter 4. I just want you I want to read these verses so we get a picture in our mind of what's going on. This is in heaven. And we receive rewards. But just notice, beginning with verse 6 of Revelation chapter 4. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that is seated on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." Speaks of the 24 elders. I believe that's a representation of us, the church. And we will receive crowns. And when we receive those crowns, those rewards for faithful service, we're going to cast those crowns at Jesus' feet. And we're going to cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Mike made reference to this morning at one point in our service. And I just want you to think for a moment. Our motivation is love for our Lord. It's not about the crowns. It's not about the rewards as such. That shouldn't be our motivation as such, except in this sense. I want to receive a reward. I want to receive a crown because I love Him, and I want to have a crown to give back to Him in thanksgiving and praise. It's still about love for Him. It's still about giving Him honor and reverence and respect and love. I can't imagine this scene in heaven with the four living creatures and Christ sitting upon the throne and the entire church before Christ and people receiving crowns, and I stand there with nothing. And the entire universal church is before Christ crying out, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power," and I have nothing. No crown to cast at His feet. To have to face my Lord and say, "Lord, thank You for everything You've done for me, but I have nothing to give You back. No crown to say thanks. No crown to give You praise and glory. No crown to say, You are worthy." See, we don't want to receive a crown, a reward, so that we can put it on our head and walk around heaven for eternity and show it off. No, I want to receive a reward so I have something to give back to my Savior in thanksgiving and praise and honor to Him. It's still about love for my Lord. That's our motivation. It's not the reward itself, but it's the opportunity in love to give Him that crown. Because He alone deserves it. He alone is worthy. I can't imagine being in the glories of heaven and have nothing to give to Him. Back in our text in Colossians, "He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done." As believers, we forfeit those rewards, those crowns that otherwise could be ours if we serve Him faithfully and with the proper motivation. But He says there is no respect of persons, the end of verse 25. There is no respect of persons. Doesn't matter if you're a master or a slave. Doesn't matter if you're famous or infamous. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. None of that matters before God. Everyone's equal. Everyone's created in the image of God. We are all image bearers. And there is no respect of persons. This word respect, again, it's a compound word. It's the word for face. And it's the word to lift. It's put together, meaning to lift the face. It's like, well, what does that have to do with no respect of persons or no bias or no prejudice? It means to lift the face. Well, it came from the idea of if one would come to a king, for example, they would bow the face before the king. And the king would reach out and would lift the face up. And that's this word, to lift up the face. And obviously, in those situations, the king could decide whose face he's going to lift up and whose face he's not going to lift up. He could be prejudiced. He could be biased. He could say, "Well, I don't want to lift this person's face up." And so that's this word. It means literally to lift up the face. But it came to mean prejudice or bias or to a respecter of persons, because that's what happened with the king. He became biased and prejudiced towards some and against others. And what this verse is saying is that with God there is no respect. He's going to treat everyone exactly the same. We'll be rewarded according to our works. No bias, no prejudice, no respect of persons. And that takes us right down into verse 1 of chapter 4. He expresses this thought in verse 25, no respect of persons. God's going to be fair. God's going to be just. God's going to be equal to everyone. And so then he says, masters, he's speaking here of the earthly masters in that culture. We talked about that last week. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Remember, we said the word reward up in verse 24 was the idea of a just and fair payment, a just reward. Well, now we have those words down here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says to the masters, now you give your servants that which is just and equal. Be like your master in heaven. Be like your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fair. He's just. He gives equal reward. There's no respecter of persons with him. You masters, you need to have that same spirit and that same attitude, knowing that you have a master in heaven. A master who is fair and just with you, you need to be fair and just also. Remember, we said last week that some read Scripture and think that the Scriptures do not condemn slavery, that it condones slavery. But as you really read Scripture, you find that's not the case at all. And again, we don't have time to get into it all tonight. We talked about it some last week, but I just remind you that what Paul is saying here to these masters is, don't treat them like slaves. If you're a Christian master, you have no business treating people like a slave. Be fair and equal. Give them a payment that is equal to their work. Be fair and just, because your master in heaven is fair and just. And that goes to all of us. Again, we can make an application here. We're not masters. We don't have slaves. But are we fair and just toward people? Do we show prejudice to them? You know, in James chapter 2, speaks a lot about being fair and just and not being prejudiced towards others. And in verse 9 of James chapter 2, we read, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. God hates prejudice. And if we're prejudiced towards people, if we are a respecter of persons, we commit sin and transgress the law. God is no respecter of persons. He is not prejudiced. He is not biased. And when we are, we commit sin. We need to be recognizing that every person is an image bearer, created in the image of God, and we are all equal. We're all the same. And we need to treat each other that way. And so he speaks here of the rewards that we receive, fair and just and equal. And I ask the question this evening, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the command. Let's bow in prayer. Help us, Father, in our obedience to that command. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go out this week to our places of employment and to our various responsibilities, help us to recognize that you are indeed the Master. We serve you. And I pray, Father, that we would do so out of a love for you, so that we would indeed have a crown to cast our Savior's feet, a gift to give because He alone is worthy. I pray, Father, that you'd cause us to meditate upon these things tonight. In Jesus' name, shall we stand? We thank you, Father, for this time together this evening. thank you for our Savior. Thank you that He indeed is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.